Let us pray. Eternal God, you sent Christ as your living word, your healing touch, your abiding presence. We listen now to your word. We wait for your touch. We open our hearts so that by Christ's Spirit may be the living presence in this world. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Siphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, so they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Okay. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of life. Now the New Testament reading is from the book of Romans. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it is ministry, then minister. If you are a teacher, then teach. The exhorter should exhort, the giver give generously. The leader be diligent, the compassionate be cheerful. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 16th chapter. When they came to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the human one is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, maybe Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter. You didn't learn this from some person. It was revealed to you by God. And I tell you what, you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the realm of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But then he strictly ordered them not to go around calling in the Messiah. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peculiar thing about the Christian faith is that it's not a set of beliefs. It's a relationship. When people say, "Well, I'm not quite sure what I can believe or not believe and still be a question," that's not the right category. It's like asking, "What do I have to wear and still be a Christian?" The question is your relationship with Jesus, because what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is an apprentice, somebody who walks with Jesus and learns from him. And that's a relationship. Now, we're not all that good at talking about a relationship with Jesus. That sounds sort of Baptist. Doesn't sound like us intellectual, progressive New Englanders. Reminds you of those guys who would bang on your door and ask you if you had a personal relationship with Jesus. And you kind of... But you know what? You have to have a relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to just have some opinions about Jesus. People might ask me, "Who is Beth to you?" And I could say, "Well, she's my wife." I mean, Peter answers Jesus' question like that with a category. "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." But really, I need to be able to go farther than that, don't I? I need to be able to tell you what she means to me, how she is in my life, how we relate. Now, I can't tell you what your relationship with Jesus ought to be like, because it's different for everybody, just as my relationship with Beth is different than yours with your friends and yours with Beth. There are a lot of different images of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about, and the bulletin has a bunch of those in it. Some are very formal and sort of heavenly and official, and some are pretty informal. Here's a bunch of images of Jesus, and there are some that look pretty familiar. You know, there's sort of a common one. Jesus is the guy on the cross. Jesus is the one who suffered for our sins. But here's another kind of cross. You'd have to come up and look at it real close, but there's no Jesus on it. It's just a community. Here's an image of Jesus, just these people in community. And it seems like it's sort of abstract, but Paul says, "You are the body of Christ. Now you are Jesus. You're what Jesus looks like." Here's one of my favorites. It's a little Peruvian thing of Jesus and children. I like that. there's all these images of Jesus, the Trinity, stuff like that. And some of them, like the crown of thorns, are pretty serious, and some of them are a little more casual. Here's one of my favorites. It's a Jesus key ring. And the great thing about Jesus is he's the light of the world. It's a great little flashlight. For some people, Jesus is kind of a pal. You know, he's an action figure. You know, he's sort of a weird little movie character. So I can't tell you who Jesus is or ought to be for you. All I can do is tell you who Jesus is for me. So because it's my relationship with Jesus, some of what I'll say will resonate with you and some of it won't. That's okay. I just want to give you permission and encouragement to think about who Jesus is for you so that your relationship with Jesus can be deep and rich and varied and not just sort of one little thing. So people would ask, well, how do you have a relationship with Jesus? He's not here. I mean, we have pictures, but that's not the same. We have scripture, but that's not the same as somebody that you can actually talk to and say, hey, Bob, tell me your story. How do you do that with Jesus? Well, I do three things. One is I read scripture. I read it over and over and over, all of it, a lot of it, especially the Gospels, because that's where Jesus is. You're not going to get him from outer space. You're going to get him from the stories that we've passed down from the people who experienced him, including people who experienced him after he died. People who experienced him like these people who experienced the risen Jesus. And that was part of their experience. And so they just folded that right into the stories about Jesus before he died. That's all a part of it. Now, you might say, well, so what's the difference between having a relationship with Jesus and having a relationship with Harry Potter? You can read about him, too. Or what's the difference between having a relationship with Jesus and having a really nice imaginary friend? That's a serious question. What's the difference? Part of the difference is that there are two other places where I have a relationship with Jesus besides Scripture. One of those is prayer. Some of my prayer, I'm just telling God what's on my mind and what's in my heart. But a lot of my prayer is just being quiet and listening and waiting. And in that stillness, especially in conversation with Scripture, I hear stuff. That's not like I get voices or I suddenly have insights, but things become a part of my awareness that weren't there before. And so Scripture and my prayer kind of have a conversation with each other, and they go back and forth. And then there's a third thing, and that is I watch for Jesus in my daily life. Because the great thing about Jesus is that he's right in the middle of us. And as I read Scripture and as I pray, there develops this conversation between my daily life and Jesus in the Scripture and Jesus in my prayers. And so I experience Jesus, like you talked about, in all sorts of places. And sometimes it's grand and sometimes it's very humble. And so often it's after the fact. And I go, oh, was that Jesus? Ah, I think that was. But the more I'm aware, the more all those things converse with each other. And so the first thing I would say when Jesus stands there and asks me, so who do you say that I am? My first answer is, you're the guy who asks me questions like that. Jesus is this teacher who's constantly opening my eyes and making me see things in a new way, including myself, including God. And the reason that happens is because maybe the one most important thing I can say about Jesus is this. Sometimes I'm pretty sure that I could explain in writing, in ink, for the first and last time and be all right about it, exactly what it means to say that Jesus is the Messiah or the Son of God, what it means to say that Jesus is not only fully human but fully divine. And sometimes I don't know what that means. But this I do know. Jesus is full of God. And it's all love. And when I listen to Jesus, I really believe I am hearing God. And when I watch Jesus and see how he works and watch how he relates with people and try to imitate him as a disciple would do, I really believe that I am seeing God. And when I become aware of Jesus in my life, I really feel the presence of God. And it's all love. There are people who arrive at their deathbeds and say, I have no regrets, and I will not be one of those people. I've done some foolish, hurtful things in my life, and things that I continue to regret. And I keep on doing hurtful things, not as bad as some of the things I've done, but I keep on making mistakes and being an idiot and messing up. And here's the thing. No matter what a ridiculous fool I am, Jesus never laughs at me. Jesus is the one who has never, ever come down on me. Jesus never judges me. Even when I am at my worst, there's only this love that shows me who I am and makes me wince. But Jesus doesn't wince. Jesus just says, it stinks, doesn't it? And then stays there with me and makes me want to become a new person. And somehow, the more I experience that love, the more it changes who I can become. And sometimes it's as if Jesus just takes myself away from me. I don't know, maybe he needs it somewhere. Maybe it's bad for me. But it seems like sometimes I get robbed of myself and I'm left with nothing but his. And he gives me his soul, his spirit. And it's the weirdest thing. There's this exchange going on. The more I let go of, the more I have. And it's all love. When I see Jesus in my daily life, I see Jesus in a lot of those things that you've mentioned, sometimes just simple acts of kindness in which I see this divine presence. You know, somebody rescues a cat out of a tree and I just practically weep. I think, see, there's Jesus. And sometimes where I see Jesus is not so much in the fireman who rescues the cat, but in the cat. I see Jesus in the people who are hurting. When those little children come across our border into California, Arizona, and Texas, fleeing those gang wars, I see Jesus being carried by his parents away from Herod, fleeing to Egypt. And I see Jesus in all those people who are protesting that and saying, we don't want these kids, send them back. I see Jesus in them too because they're afraid and they don't know what to do. And Jesus walks with us in that. I see Jesus in Michael Brown, in all those young black men who seem to be shot every other day somewhere in this country just for being black. And I see them in their parents, and I see Jesus in the protesters, and I see Jesus in the cops who don't know what to do with all these weapons and all this power they've been given other than to use it. I see Jesus in all that pain and suffering. And sometimes in my pain and suffering, I see Jesus. And sometimes I feel like, this is no good. This is not right. Come on, Jesus. Help me out here. Get rid of this. And I have this sense that Jesus is just sort of right next to me, carrying the cross. And he just sort of looks over at me under this burden and he says, yeah, it stinks, doesn't it? And he keeps going. And I go with him because that's my cross he's carrying. How could I leave him? So I just stay there. And sometimes when the suffering of the world just seems so huge, there are so many young black men in despair and black mothers weeping and black women not having what they need and all those people in all the world who are going through all that stuff. And I just feel like, you know, there's nothing I can do. There's no difference I can make. This is just a sham. And there's Jesus carrying the cross. And he says, yeah, it stinks, doesn't it? But you know what? You don't have to save the world. I just need for you to help me do this, okay? Help me carry this. And that presence is so steadfast and patient and loving that I can't leave, so I just stay there. And when I stay with Jesus, it's sort of like going to a new, big, crazy foreign city and you're with somebody who's a local and they take you around. And Jesus takes me places where otherwise I would never get in. And sometimes they're beautiful places and sometimes they're terrible, awful places. They're the places in the root of the suffering of the world. And I sort of don't want to be there, except that I don't want to be somewhere other than where Jesus is. So I'll follow him. I just keep going. To me, that's who Jesus is the one who loves the whole world, including me, with such enormous love that I can't let go of that. I can't let it go on without me. I keep wanting to stay close. So I take one more step and then another. And the whole thing is beautiful. Somehow, even the pain, even the crown of thorns, somehow there's so much love in that, that I say, okay, if that's what it takes to be with you, then I'll do the whole crown of thorns thing. And I don't do it well. I don't really bear the suffering of others very well, very faithfully. And I fall down and I fail. And Jesus just smiles and says, well, it's hard, isn't it? Oh, well. That's who Jesus is for me. This guy with these holes in his hands who just reaches out to me and says, come with me. And there's so much love that I have to go. When I am hungry for God, Jesus is the one who makes my mouth water. I just love him. He is for me a friend, a teacher, a master, a peer, a servant. I cannot get him up off his knees, serving me and dying for me and rising with me and suffering with me and inviting me into a new life. He is like a friend and a teacher and a lover and God and the greatest mystery I know. And all I can say is, I love you. Can I come? And he always says yes. And he's asking, who do you say I am? I'd love to hear. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift, the mystery that is Jesus, who lived long ago and yet is present, who is Lord of the universe and yet our friend. We don't understand. We don't have the wisdom or the doctrine or the knowledge to make sense. But there is love. And we open our hearts. Come to us. And help us come to you. God of grace, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of Christ, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.